May God's grace, His peace, His abundant, rich mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the risen one. Amen. Our text is the gospel reading from John 20. Jesus, the risen one, coming to His disciples behind locked doors and then later to Thomas. Let us pray as we consider the word of our Lord. We pray, Lord, this day and always pour out the Holy Spirit upon Your church. Help us to hear Your word, to concentrate and meditate on Your word, to digest Your word spiritually for faith, understanding, strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Pastor, why can't I be a better Christian? Why can't I really follow Jesus like I want to? Why do I stray so often? Why can't I be more loving like Jesus, more forgiving like Jesus? Why can't I be a greater witness for Christ? Why am I so scared like the disciples? Locked up, afraid to be a bold witness. Why can't I be a better Christian, Pastor? Over the 23 years I've been a pastor, I can tell you numerous people have come to me basically with that question about their life. They're a Christian, baptized, they believe, but they're struggling. Why can't I be a better Christian, Pastor? Help me out. I struggle so much. Why can't I be a better Christian? Well, what's the obvious answer? It's called sin. Even though we're baptized and we believe, yet we still have sin. We have a sinful flesh that rages against God still, doesn't want to follow God. It's a daily battle between faith and that sinful, evil nature. In our gospel lesson today, we are confronted with two great sins of the church that entangle the church, impede the church, hinder the church in the church's mission. What are the two great sins that we come across in the gospel? Right after Easter here, we have two great sins that we struggle with. Fear. The disciples are afraid. Behind locked doors, they're just afraid of the Jews. They're afraid. They're accomplishing nothing for God behind those locked doors. And then doubt. Thomas doubts that Christ is even alive. Fear and doubt. Who here is ever afraid? If you're never afraid, you can go ahead and leave. I guess the sermon's not for you. Whoever doubts the Word of God. Yes, we doubt. Come on. It's like this Sunday is a reality check for us. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, singing praise, praise. We have all the instruments and the places packed. Praise God, He is risen. He is risen indeed, hallelujah. And we're on the spiritual high, it's Easter, wow, He's alive. And all that is great and good. It brings glory to God when we do it in faith. But this Sunday brings us a bit back to reality, if you will. The Christian life is still very hard. It's not living on this spiritual high where I never have a problem now because He's alive. But we're like the disciples, afraid to do anything, and we doubt. As if our risen Lord is saying to us, oh, it's great to praise me and I'm alive. Yes, it's all true, but you still got to live life here. And I want to use you, but we got some problems. We got to overcome all sin in a way, but above all, fear and doubt, which really restricts the mission of the church. What are we to do about fear and doubt? Well, our text shows us what the Lord does about fear and doubt to empower and strengthen His church. Because the disciples have a great mission ahead of them to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we have a great mission until the Lord returns to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. We dare not be weak and lazy and apathetic and scared, locked up behind locked doors. There are two critical things needed to battle fear and doubt. And this is the import of this text, among many other things, of course. Two critical things for scared, doubting people. One thing we critically need is the fellowship of believers. If we're going to battle fear and doubt, we need each other. We need fellow believers for encouragement, support, prayer, rebuke where necessary, love. We need each other, the fellowship of believers. It's a secondary A great lesson of this gospel. Notice, first of all, the disciples that Easter evening are together behind locked doors. It's a minor miracle that they are together. Now, Thomas is not there. I'll get to him in a moment. And Judas has killed himself. But you have 10 disciples there, maybe others. We don't know exactly who's all there. But they're together, a minor miracle of the Lord and His love already happening. They could have easily split apart. These men are dejected, disappointed. They're probably pointing the finger, Pat, it's your fault. No, Pastor, it's your fault he died. It's your fault, Peter. It's your fault, John. James, it's your fault. We all stray. We all sin. We're all losers. Let's just splinter and go after our own merry lives. A lot of angry, sad, guilt-ridden men here, and yet, by the grace of God, they're together. Now, there's a lesson in that, isn't there? And even more so when we consider Thomas. Thomas is not there. One of the 11 left are not there. We're not sure why Thomas is not there. Maybe he's so dejected, he's a loner, wants to go off and grieve by himself. He's mad at the rest of them. We don't know. But he's not there. But he is there 8 days later. A week later, he's there. And Christ appears. What happens during that week between Jesus coming to the disciples and a week later to Thomas? What happens? I'll tell you what happens. The disciples encourage him. The disciples are there for Thomas. Notice right after the first part of the text when Christ appears to the 10, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.'" And the Greek there means they continued to tell him that entire week, "We've seen the Lord." They didn't just tell him one time and say, "Okay, Thomas, that's all we're going to tell you." They told him the entire week, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord, Thomas." The idea is here, they went after Thomas. Thomas had strayed. He's the little lamb on the edge of the flock that the wolf can gobble up. We're going to go after Thomas. We must find Thomas. Bring him back to the fold. We must tell him the good news. It's a little lesson here of love of the church. The other 10 really, really cared about Thomas. They told Thomas, and all of them told him, "We have seen the Lord." Not just one or two went to find Thomas. They all went. "We got to find Thomas. He's our brother. We got to bring him back. He needs us. He needs Jesus." The fellowship of believers. I have a hunch. This is just a hunch, but I have a hunch the disciples really went after Thomas because they had such regret over Judas. As they sat in that room, they had a lot of regret over Jesus dying, obviously, but also Judas. He was one of them, and he hanged himself. They knew this. Where were they when Judas hung himself? Judas betrayed the Lord. Then he went off and he regretted it, as we know. He knew he had betrayed an innocent man. He threw the money back into the temple. He was sad. He was repentant. But where was anybody there to minister to Judas? Where was a fellow brother disciple to put his arm around Judas saying, "Hey, he'll forgive us. The Lord said he'll forgive 70 times. 7 times he'll forgive you. Come back. Don't go off and do something stupid, Judas. Don't go hang yourself. Come on, you're one of us." And maybe the disciples had such guilt over that too. They said, "We're not going to let that happen to Thomas. Thomas is not here. We're going to go after Thomas. We got to save Thomas. We got to get Thomas. We got to tell Thomas. We got to bring Thomas back. Even kicking and screaming, we got to bring Thomas back to the fold the next week." It's called the love of the church for the little lamb that's on the edge of the cliff. Two lessons here. Obviously, one, if you're a Thomas and you handle your fears and your problems by running, you're a loner. You like to be by yourself. Beware of that. Beware of that. You're easy prey for the devil when you're all by yourself. And you run. That's not the way God wants it. You know, where is a sheep more protected? On the edge of the flock, strain, or right in the middle of the flock by the good shepherd? We all know where the little sheep's most protected. When he's in the middle of the flock with the good shepherd, not way out here. Watch if you're way out there on the edge. You don't think, "I don't need the church. They're mean. They fight. They're angry. They're sinners." Well, so are you. Yes, we're mean and we're angry. And yes, the disciples probably yelled at each other and they bickered all the time. Yet they were together in love. That's the church. We sin. We fight. We argue. All that's happened. We forgive each other. We love each other. And we miss the one that's not here. And there's a lesson for the rest of us that are here. If you know someone who's a Thomas, that's that loner Christian that's on the edge, disappointed, mad about something, don't ignore it. "Oh, that's the pastor's job. That's the elder's job. I don't need to say anything." You too as a fellow brother or sister, give them a phone call, a text, go visit. Hey, we miss you. You're a brother or sister. We love you. You need the fellowship of believers. Come back. You know, we have a new cat in our house, Greta Bell. Our other cats were lost. This cat is like Garfield. All it does is sleep and eat. I wonder where he learned that at, or she learned that at. Sleep and eat. And I nicknamed the cat Fat Kitty. I just call it Fat Kitty. It's what it is, a fat kitty. And anyway, a Fat Kitty never goes outside, but Fat Kitty this week was outside at night one time. It likes to come right back in normally to eat and sleep. But it was outside. We didn't know where Fat Kitty was. And we have coyotes that wander in our back area. We hear them at night. We're worried. You know, coyotes and Fat Kitty, not a good combination. So Ann yells out, Fat Kitty, where are you? Come back, Fat Kitty. And Megan yells out, Fat Kitty, where are you? Fat Kitty, I'm crying, Fat Kitty. And Abby's going, Fat Kitty, where are you? And guess who else yelled out, Fat Kitty? Compassionate pastor. Yelling out my door, Fat Kitty, where are you? Fat Kitty, come on, Kitty. Well, Fat Kitty came back. It's just a fat cat. But it's part of the family. Part of the family. You care about it. Even I care about it. Do we care about each other? Love each other? To go after the Thomas? If we're going to overcome fear and doubt, we need the fellowship of believers to bring us back, to comfort us, assure us, tell us we've seen the Lord. He loves you. He indeed loves you. But more than that, to overcome fear and doubt, we need the body of Jesus. We got to have evidence. All this stuff that he's alive. Where's the evidence? Come on. How we need the body of Jesus to touch the body of Jesus, to eat the body of Jesus, to touch the blood, to drink the blood, to hear my sins are forgiven, to hear peace be with you. I need Jesus. I need you guys, yes. But I need Jesus. If all I had was you guys, none of us would believe. Notice the disciples are still scared the next week and locked doors again. They're still scared. We got to have Jesus. We got to have Jesus. And this is the great lesson of the text. What really drives away their fear and their doubt is the presence of Jesus. The word of Jesus, the body of Jesus. They can touch and see the scars and put their fingers in. Ah, he's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's not some imposter. It really is my risen Lord. My Lord and my God. Thomas yells out. No more doubt. My Lord and my God. Say it with me. My Lord and my God. This is important. Notice, we're often hard on Thomas because he doubts, and rightly so. Maybe we shouldn't be so hard on Thomas, though. Maybe we shouldn't be so hard on Thomas. Because all Thomas wants is evidence. And the only evidence he needs is the body of Jesus. Thomas does not ask to see a miracle. All right, Jesus, let's see you feed 5,000 again. Let's see you change water to wine. Let's see you call upon 12 legions of angels. If you show me angels, I'll believe. Show me the Father, Jesus, and I'll believe. Do some sign, some miracle, and I'll believe. He doesn't ask for any of that. I just need to touch his body. Put my hand into his side. Realize it's really him, the one who died, and I'll believe. No signs, no miracles, none of that. I just need Jesus. And may this be the church. To really believe and get rid of our doubts. We don't demand, give me some sign, Jesus. Show me angels. Open up heaven and show me the Father. Do some sign in the sky, some miracle for me. Help me win the lottery and I'll believe. Heal my sicknesses and I'll believe. We don't demand signs and wonders. He's already given us the greatest wonder, his resurrection. But what we desire today is to touch his body. And actually eat his body. And to sip on his blood and swallow his blood. This is my body. This is my blood. That's enough for me. How about for you? My Lord and my God. Say it with me. My Lord and my God. You know, we read this type of text and we often say, boy, if only the Lord would do that for me. He appeared to Thomas, to the other guys. If only he'd come and appear to me, I would believe more. He does it every Sunday and Wednesday. It's called the word and the sacrament. John 20 is repeated in church today because the risen one is here saying, this is my body, this is my blood, touch and see, eat and drink, your sins are forgiven, be at peace and don't doubt anymore. Did you watch the Masters tournament last Sunday? I know Pat did. Bubba, good old Bubba Watson, when I was glad about that. But I want to talk about what happened after the Masters. You know what happened after the Masters? After the Masters tournament, someone tried to steal something from the tournament. They tried to steal sand from a bunker at the Masters golf course. Oh my! They had their beer cup and they tried to fill it with sand from a bunker at the Masters. And they got arrested for stealing. And they're not sure what to charge them because they don't know exactly what that sand is worth. It might be grand larceny because that sand is worth so much. Sand just shows me what's important to us people on this earth. What we value and treasure. Sand on a golf course? Come on. What do you treasure and value? This text shows us what to treasure and value. And that is the touch of Jesus, to be with Jesus. Doesn't look like much today. Looks like a little wafer. That's what you treasure, because in, with, and under that wafer is the very body of the risen one. This is my body. That little wine doesn't look like much. A little sip of wine, but in, with, and under that wine is the very blood of my risen Savior. Body and blood that's conquered sin, death, and hell. I have nothing to be afraid of. Christ is with me. Christ loves me. What's there to be afraid of? If God is for me, who can be against me? Doesn't look like much. Nothing more than sand. Yet this gives forgiveness. This gives life. Because this is Christ Himself. You're afraid? You're doubting today? It's common. Even during the Easter season, it's common. What do we do about fear and doubt? We join together always with fellow believers. And we touch and we take and we eat and swallow the body and the blood of our risen Lord for forgiveness and for life. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. He is here. He is here indeed. Hallelujah. So, First Lutheran, stop being afraid. Stop doubting. Believe. Amen.